So if you have a Bible with you, might turn please to the book of Genesis, and chapter number 28. The book of Genesis and chapter number 28. Genesis chapter 28 deals with a man by the name of Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. And I'm looking there at verse number 10. Following it, Genesis 28, first book of your Bible, and verse number 10 says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Verse 16, And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then over just a couple of verses, one of them is in the book of Hosea, which is right towards the end of your Bible. It's a single verse. You don't need to really look it up, I'll just read it to you. Hosea 12 and verse 12 says this, concerning that time that we read of in the book of Genesis. It says, And Jacob fled into the country of Syria. And then into the New Testament, the book of John. John's Gospel, towards the end of your Bible, John's Gospel. And chapter 1, again just a couple of verses. John chapter 1, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And verse 51, the last verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 51 of John chapter 1, Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And then finally, a verse in that same book of John, and chapter number 14, the well-known verse. John chapter number 14, and verse number 6 says this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I look for God to give us help tonight as we think about these verses together. Now, over our previous Sundays, as we've just taken time to open up the Bible, we've been thinking a little bit about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ and what is it that he has done? And tonight, we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the way into heaven, the way into heaven. Previously, we've thought about the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. We've thought of how he suffered and of how he gave himself at the cross of Calvary that your sins and that my sins might be forgiven. We've thought of how much it cost that you might be saved and of how interested God is in you and in your soul and in your life. God is so interested in you and he is so interested in me that he gave his son as a sacrifice to suffer for sin at the cross of Calvary. We've thought too, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ as a way of escaping. And we've thought of judgment. And we've thought of the fact that if we are not saved, we face the judgment and the wrath of God upon us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a way out of that. He's a way out of the judgment of God. For here is a way of escape. God has made a way that I might go into his presence and that I might never face the judgment of God against my sin. He's a way of escape. But tonight we want to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a way in. A way into heaven. And tonight, round about our village, within our village and further afield, there are many people and they're very busy trying to work a way into heaven. They're doing their very, very best
to try and find a way into heaven.
You know, a few days ago I travelled maybe about 7 or 8 miles. And half of it I travelled by jogging, and the other half of it I travelled by cycling. You say, Stuart, where did you go? 7 or 8 miles. Did you go to Kirkconnell? I never went to Kirkconnell. Didn't have my passport stamped to go across the border to Kirkconnell that day. So did you go to Cumnor? Didn't go there either. You know, I never left the room that I was in. I managed to travel 7 or 8 miles. Half of it was on a treadmill in the gym, and the other half of it was on one of these bikes in the gym that never actually moved anything. It is possible to spend all of our lives putting in a lot of energy and a lot of effort trying our best to get into heaven and never actually make any progress. Never actually get anything. But here tonight we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the way into heaven. The way into heaven. Now, a few days ago I had a conversation with a chap, and it was one of these kind of general religious kind of conversations. And the man and I would not have shared the same view of God. We would not have shared the same view of the Word of God. He would not have understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He would not have understood what it meant to be saved. But we did agree on this. We agreed that there were two great questions that each of us had to answer. The first was this. It is the question as to, is there a God? And the second great question that we have to answer is this. How is it that I can get to Him? How is it that I can get to know God? We didn't agree in the answers. But I suspect tonight that maybe if you don't agree in the answers, at least tonight we'll agree in the questions. Is there a God? Great question. And if there is a God, how is it that I can know God? Now the Bible doesn't really set out to answer that first question, is there a God? But of course, there is plenty of evidence in this book that points me to the fact that there is indeed a God. The Bible will speak to me, for example, about the evidence of creation. We've thought of that previously. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that as we look at what God has made round about us, He expects us to see proof. He expects us to see evidence of His eternal power and Godhead. He expects me to look at the things that are made and to see evidence that God has created it. Not only that, but the Bible speaks about conscience. Speaks about the fact that you and myself, we are not just machines. Speaks about the fact that there is a difference between us and the washing machine that sits in your kitchen. There's a difference. That God has implanted within each of us a sense of conscience. And in that conscience that is within us, there is a sense, a built-in sense of right and wrong. We read about that in Romans chapter 2. We know the difference between right and wrong. Even if we have not read this Bible, we know the difference between right and wrong. I remember working in Kirkcaldy a number of years ago, and I was doing a ward round in the medical wards of Kirkcaldy, and the lunchtime television news was on. And I remember that the news was interrupted, and it went live to the primary school at Dunblane. Remember that? And a report came through that a gunman had been loose in that primary school and that a number of children had been murdered. I remember that ward in Kirkcaldy. I remember everything stopped. Now, as far as I am aware, there were only 2 Christians in that ward that believed the Word of God. But it didn't matter whether you were a Christian or whether you believed nothing or whether you were a Muslim. Everything stopped in that ward because there was something in every single person in that ward that knew, that was outraged, that was utterly shocked, and that knew that there was a difference, an absolute difference between right and wrong. And God has implanted that there, and that is different from your washing machine. That is different from your motor car. You have a feeling and a sense of right and wrong. It's implanted in your conscience. Not only that, you have a conscience and an awareness of God. The psalmist speaks about that, Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God, and you need God. So the Bible speaks about these things as evidence of the fact that there is a God. God has spoken in creation, and He has spoken in conscience, and He has spoken in His Word. He has spoken in this book. Down through 2.5 millennia,
2,500 years.
At least. Perhaps even nearly 3,500 years. And God has been speaking. God has been shouting. He has been calling. And in that book you will find spoken of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just about the time that he came, but you will find written in that book everything concerning his life, even before it happened, the place of his birth, the time of his birth, the kind of birth that we'd have, the fact he would be born of a virgin, the manner in which he would die, his resurrection. It's all in there. And God has been speaking. God has been shouting. Now, if you and I want to close our Bibles, and if we want to ignore God, we can do that. If we prefer not to listen to him, we can choose to do that. If we want to live our lives distracted by everything round about us, if we wish to live our lives caught up with our occupations and with our families and with the news and with the entertainment, then we can do that. But the Bible makes it clear that we will be without excuse. For God has spoken and God has made it clear to us that he is God. A number of years ago, well, a few years ago, just 2 or 3 years ago in fact, in a leading scientific journal in America, a journal by the name of Scientific America. It is one of the leading scientific journals in the United States of America. You will find that journal in every good academic library or every large academic library of our land. It is published by a set of scientists and it is very much pushing forward the idea of evolution. They did a series of articles in that a magazine about 3 years ago, and they entitled it something like this, 12 Ways to Refute Creationist Nonsense, they called it. And they went down through their arguments for there being no God. The man who wrote those articles, a man by the name John Rennie, who is a leading evolutionist in America, and I suppose what John Rennie doesn't know about evolution isn't worth knowing. He would not be a Christian, he would not be a believer, and as he went down through those articles, and as he dealt with the matters of life and of our origin to disprove the existence of God, he reached towards the end of that list and he began to speak about the origin of life. Here is John Rennie's explanation for the origin of life. Here is what you have to accept if you do not accept there is a God. Now this isn't a Christian that's written this, it isn't somebody that believes what I believe that God created us. Here is the voice of the leading evolutionist in the United States of America, writing in the journal Scientific America. Mr. Rennie, what is it that your theory tells us about the origin of life? I'm quoting from him, and he says this: the origin of life remains very much a mystery. He does not know. Now, those are his 12 arguments to disprove that there is a God. And the core one is, I don't know. Later on in that list, he hazards a guess about how it might have happened. Now, this is what you have to believe if you do not believe in a God. He says at the bottom of his arguments, perhaps. Now, listen, this is serious. This is what he believes. And this is what other men like Watson and Crick and these folks that are on your television set believe. He says, perhaps the origin of life. Are you waiting for it? Perhaps aliens introduced the first cells. Billions of years ago. Answer number one, I don't know. Answer number two, maybe E.T. did it. Not much of an improvement in the first one, is it? The Bible says that we are without excuse. God has spoken in creation. He has spoken in the voice of our conscience, and he has spoken in his word. Now, the second great question that you and I have to answer is this: not only is there a God, but how might I get to him? And that's why we read here in the book of Genesis, and in chapter number 28, and we read about the experience of a man called Jacob. Because Jacob not only has an encounter with God, but he discovers the answer to our second question. How is it that we might get into the presence of God? And this man Jacob, if you have your Bible open, you might want to open it again in Genesis chapter number 28. The man's name is Jacob. He's a young man, and he's a man on the run. Point number one, he's a man on the run. A man on the run. Not only is he on the run, but he is a man on a journey. You read about that journey, verse number 10 of Genesis 28, it tells us about that journey, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went to Haran. He's on a journey. An ordinary kind of journey, a bit like the kind of journeys that you and I make. It's an ordinary journey, a bit like the journey that you and I are making in life. We're all on some kind of a journey. We all have a starting point, and we all have an ending point, and this man is on a journey. But please, you know, sometimes Christians and sometimes preachers, we tell you, you know, that contentment is a great virtue. But the first point in life is this, that you must be exceedingly discontent. Never, please, ever be content with just walking the journey of life. Never be content with that. Never, ever be content with just being born and living and managing to get through and get by and eventually die. Never, ever be content with this. For this man is on a journey through life. But as he goes on that journey through life, he has an experience. And it's an experience that is going to lift him above that mundane journey of life, and it's going to point him into the very presence of God.
I bought a little computer game, you know, for Joe the other day. And on the front of the computer game, it said this, as a little advert for it, that this computer game is in three dimensions. It's got 3D graphics. You know, most of the world tonight are living lives in two dimensions. They're starting at the beginning and they're going on a journey and they're never ever looking up. Never looking up. It's flat. It's earthbound. It's stuck to this world. And here's a man, and he's walking along this earth, and he gets a vision of God that lifts him up, and he discovers not only a way through life, but he discovers a way up. A way up. He's on a journey. Tells us about that journey, verse number 10. It tells us where he starts that journey, and Jacob went from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Just a word or two about those places, please. That word Beersheba, that place Beersheba, you'll read about it in the book of Genesis, and that place is a place of promises. It's a place where God often met people, and when God met the people there, he made them promises. He promised them blessing, and he promised them a prosperity. He promised them children. He promised to protect them. It was a place of promises. It was a place of a well. It was a place where you would go and you would be refreshed. In fact, the word Beersheba means that. It means the well of the oath. And there's this man, and he's going on a journey. Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob comes. We're just reading there in Genesis 28, verse number 10, about a man that is on a journey. And Jacob went from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He came from the place of the well, a place that you would go and you would be refreshed. Tremendous to find a well in a place like that, you know. This is the desert, dry, barren, empty, thirsty. And you come, you know, and there's a well and it's got cool, refreshing water. He left it behind. And he was going to a place called Haran. Now, if you knew about your Bible, you would know this, that the man's grandfather had come from Haran many years ago, and God had called him out of Haran. Here's a man, and he's on a journey. And you and I would use a word for that journey. We would call it backslider. Backslider. He's leaving the place where God was. He was leaving the place of blessing, where God had met so many people over the years. And he was going to a place that was dry and barren and where God had actually brought people out of. He was going backwards and downwards. You say, why was he going in that kind of a journey? I'll tell you why he was going in a journey. Because he was a man on the run. He was a man on the run. He was on the run from his family. This is this man, Jacob, Genesis 28 and 10. We read about it in the book of Hosea. You'll remember that he was a man on the run. He was running away from his family. He was running away from lies that he had told. He was running away from double dealing. He had just stolen something from his brother. He had stolen his brother's title and he had stolen some of his brother's inheritance. He was on the run from his family and from lies. And he was on the run from sin. And most of all, he was on the run from God. And here he is, he's on the run. Now look at how this man's life takes a turn. It's interesting, you know. He stops at a place called Bethel. Very interesting. But perhaps if you look back down through your life, you'll find that God has dealt with you in this way. That you have been places, that you have had experiences, that you have stopped at places that you never intended to stop at, and God has spoken with you, God has dealt. Now here's a man, and he's on a journey, and if you were able just to look at his diary and to see where it was he was going to stop, you would not have found this place in the diary. He never intended to be there. And verse number 11 says this, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he stayed there all night, because the sun was set. God had brought him to a certain point, and he had to stop. It wasn't in his itinerary. He didn't even have anywhere to stay here. He took some rocks and he put his head on them. That was as good as he could do. But God has stopped him at a certain place. A place that actually he never intended to be. He was now in Bethel, the house of God. That's what that word means. It's a Hebrew word. Bethel, the house of God. He is now in the house of God. And by the way, that is where you are tonight. The Bible tells us, of course, that the house of God today is not a place, it's a group of people coming together. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that where two or three are gathered together, there am I. And so as we gather around his word tonight, as we gather to think and to preach and to share concerning the Lord Jesus, we are in the house of God. So this man was in the house of God. A place he never intended to be, but God intended him to be there. And God intended him to be there because he had an appointment with destiny. And God was going to speak to him in that place called Bethel, the house of God. Now look down there if you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 28. I want you to see what happened. And it says this, and he lighted upon a certain place. And he stayed there all night, verse 11. Because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. God was going to speak to this man. He was on a journey through it. He was on the ground. Two dimensions. But God was going to open up a third dimension that he had never ever experienced before. A dimension that was going to take him up into the presence of God. Tremendous thing. He was going to lift him up above the ordinary. This man was going to have an experience of the living God. We live in a society, you know, we almost have an economy today that is based upon selling experience. This man had an experience. A friend of mine, it was his 30th birthday, and his wife bought him a present. I don't know what Yvonne will buy me for my 30th birthday when it comes. Oh, he's laughing for some reason. But anyway, my friend, he got a present. Now, in my younger days, when you got a present, you could hold it in your hand and you could unwrap it. But this man, his wife got him a present for his 30th birthday, and it was an experience. You see these kind of things advertised in the papers. And the experience was a trip on the aircraft. You say, well, that's not much of an experience. Everyone's being in an aircraft these days. Well, this trip only took you up. It didn't land you back down again. For when you went up in the aircraft, you got a parachute, you see, to jump out. This was a new experience for him. If Yvonne got me that for my birthday, I would think it was a problem. Well, anyway, he got this present of an experience. Now, I'm not going through all of the details of it, but after that experience, he was off his work for about 3 months recovering from the injury. But we have a world out there, and it's a world that is searching and seeking for an experience. Round about the streets of Cumnock and New Cumnock tonight, there are folks in a half-day state, and they're looking to buy their next experience for £10. In the pubs and clubs of New Cumnock, there are folks, and they're looking for an experience that will knock them into oblivion. You cross the road into the spa shop, and there will be folks on a Lord's Day evening and a Sunday evening, and they're searching through the lists of videos and DVDs. I'm not criticising, by the way, I'm just observing. And they're looking for an experience. Something that will cheer them up. Something that will make them laugh. Something that will thrill them. Something that will scare them witless. Or something that will just feed the perversions of the diesel. We live in a world looking for an experience. But the real experience that we really need, And the only experience that will really satisfy us is an experience of the living God. And this man, Jacob, and it's the greatest experience that you and I can ever, ever hope to have. This is an experience beyond religion, beyond joining a church or having a baptism. This is an experience in which you and I get to know God, in which we find the way into His presence. This is an experience that will fill us, an experience of God. God speaks to him. See, how do I know if God would speak to me? Well, I'm going to show you four ways that you might know that God would speak to you. You'll notice, first of all, that when God speaks, verse 13 if you have a Bible, that when God speaks, the first thing that you will notice is that He speaks of Himself. He speaks of Himself. Now, there are many messages that you can hear. You can turn on the God channel. You can go to a variety of places of worship, religions, and you'll hear various messages. This message is a message that draws us to God. Not to a church, not to religion, but to God. Look at that, how that message begins. It's very interesting. Verse 13 says, here's the very first words that God says to him. I am the Lord God. And as God would speak to you and as God would speak to me, you might know that it's God speaking because it's clear and it's unadulterated. It is a revelation of God to your soul. It is not a man or a person or an organization drawing you into a system or drawing you into a church. It's not about people. It's not about personalities. It's not about places. It's not about churches. It's not about membership. It is about you and God. And when God speaks, the first thing that marks it is a revelation of God to your soul. And God will always draw you to Himself. He will always draw you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Savior made this promise while He was here. If I be lifted up, in other words, if I am preached, if folks will present me as the Savior of sinners, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. And if you have a man on a platform and he's saying, come and join me, you know it's false. For the message of the gospel is, come and find the Savior. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. You right, read that in John chapter 5. A woman that meets the Savior, she has a tremendous experience. She doesn't say, great, we'll have a church, we'll have an organization, come and join me. She says, come, I want you to find someone. Someone ever so special. Someone that knows the inner thoughts of my being. Someone that can save you. Someone that knows my sin. He's seen a lot of it. But he's still interested in me. And he's still able to save me. Come and meet him. Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. The first way you might know that God is speaking to you is firstly that He speaks of Himself. Secondly, you will see this, that He will reveal the thoughts of your heart. This is an interesting thing. Remember a man down in Hamilton, and he was speaking with me one night in a home. And he was telling about the day he got saved. When we talk about being saved, what we mean is the time in your life when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You come to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved you. And that you need to be saved because you're a sinner. That Christ died on the cross for your sins and you believe and God saves you. You're saved. And he was telling the story of the first day he got saved. And he said, you know, I went along to the gospel meeting. A man was preaching from the Bible. And I heard the word he was preaching, and somebody asked, well, how did you feel? He said, I felt like going up at the end and punching him in the face. I said, why did you feel that? He said, because I was convinced somebody had been talking about me and telling that man all about me. That was God speaking. He was convinced somebody had been telling the preacher all about him. Now listen, this man John's going to come in. I want you to say this, I want you to say that, I want you to say the next thing. He's into this, he's into that. Now, that wasn't the case, you see. When God begins to speak to you, either through the preaching of the Word of God, or when you're in your own home and you're opening up your Bible, you don't need a preacher to get saved. You just need this book here. You've never read it, starting John's Gospel. But this book here, if you're reading that book, God will speak to you. You will begin to see that things that only you know about, God knows about. And He begins to reveal them to your heart. And as you read through it, we don't really have time tonight, but you'll find that God speaks to Jacob about his father and about his grandfather. And about a conversation that God had with his grandfather many years ago. Things that only God knew about. Interesting. God speaks to your soul. He'll speak to you about yourself. And he will reveal to you things that only he knows about. And thirdly, if God speaks to your soul, it will frighten you. It will frighten you. It will sober you up. Verse 17 I'm looking at there. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the day of heaven. You know, there's a lot of preaching that can be quite popular because it doesn't actually touch anyone. There's a lot of folks, you know, when they take funerals and tell us that everybody's going to heaven. There's a lot of preachers, you know, and they like to get the congregation and they just tell them, listen, everything's all right, just you live as you like, and everything will be fine. What nonsense. If God speaks, it touches our heart. And as His Spirit works in our souls, it makes us profoundly uncomfortable. That is the third way that we know that God has spoken, because we go away with a deep sense of being uncomfortable. You see, God has always something higher and something better for you. And God will never, ever reach the point in your life or my life where He pats us on the head and He says, Stuart, that's good now, you're doing fine, just you keep doing that. God has always got a higher standard. His higher standard is His Son. And we'll always come away from His presence feeling that there is something more, something higher, something better. If we're not saved, He will want us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us at the cross of Calvary. He'll want us to be aware that we're a sinner and that we'll never get to heaven without His Son. He'll want us to be aware that the Saviour, the Son of God, had His hands and His feet pierced and He had His face beaten and that He had His back ploughed like a field, that His blood was shed and that He suffered under the anger of a God, a holy God against sin, that I might be saved. That ought to make us feel profoundly uncomfortable. And once we are saved, He will continue to deal with us until He shapes us and moulds us and changes us into His Son. Tremendous. We thought about that on Tuesday night. And so the third thing here that we see about the way that God speaks is that it always makes us uncomfortable, afraid. And the fourth thing that happens is that it changes us. And that is what is different about the gospel message compared to any religious message that there is in this world. It changes us. For it has the power of the Spirit of God behind it. Verse 20 I'm looking at there. And Jacob vowed a vow, and he said, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He's beginning to be changed now, you see. He's a kind of strange character, Jacob, you know. He's kind of strong-willed, self-willed, doesn't like anybody to tell him what to do. And if he can see a way of getting his own way, he'll feel and he'll deal until he can get it. He was the man, you remember, Jacob was the man who had an eye on what his brother had, and so he got some nice bits of skin from a goat and put them on top of his hands, you remember that? He got a goat and he turned it into venison by his mother's cooking, and he went in and he deceived his old blind father who thought he was on his deathbed just so that he could steal his brother's inheritance. Kind of man he was. But now he's got different priorities. God has spoken. God has revealed himself to him. God has spoken in such a way that has made him afraid. And now his life has been touched and there's a change that's going to come to him. Now, there's something I want to show you. If it is the case tonight that you are interested in getting into heaven, if it is the case tonight that you are interested in this matter of God, if it is the case that you are profoundly dissatisfied with this world, and that you know in your heart that there is more to life than just purely the physical, you've come to appreciate that. Some of the things that we were speaking about at the beginning. But God has set within your heart a sense of the eternal. God has set within your heart a knowledge and a hunger after Him. God has set that desire after Him deep within your being. And therefore you are dissatisfied with this world and you would love to get into heaven. I want to show you something. Come with me into John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. John's Gospel, chapter number 1.
John's Gospel, chapter number 1, and verse 51 says this. Now, you remember that dream that Jacob had?
A dream of a ladder.
A ladder that would give him a way into heaven. A ladder that reached from earth and that reached right up into heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and they were descending upon that ladder. Now, John chapter 1 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in this chapter. Here's what the Saviour says. Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, the point we want to make is very simple. That what was a place back there in the book of Genesis is actually a person in John's Gospel. But if you're going to ask me tonight, Stuart, where is it I can find these ladders that will get me into heaven? Where is it I can find those ladders that the angels go up and down upon? Where is it I can find that point that connects heaven and earth? Where is that entrance into heaven? You will find it not in a place, not in a church, neither in Protestantism or Roman Catholicism or in the Muslim religion or in Buddhism or in any other ism. You will find it in nothing like that. The gate and the entrance into heaven you will find in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, we read it at the beginning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. How is it that I might get into the presence of God? How is it that I might get into heaven? Where is that way into the presence of God? Can I just get onto those rungs of Jacob's ladder? Yes, you can. The way is in a person. A person. Christ is the way into the presence of God. You see, by myself, I could never get into heaven. I'd be disqualified at the first rung. I'm dirty. Dirty. I don't just mean the shoes on my feet. I mean dirty in my soul. I'm a sinner. Bible says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Can't get in the presence of God. I'm a sinner. Says of God that he is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, cannot look upon sin. You and I can. We overlook sin. We make excuses for sin. Sometimes, to be honest, we actually quite enjoy that sin. God cannot tolerate it. And therefore that first rung of the ladder I can never get on. The only way I might ever be in the presence of God is, first of all, if I'm cleansed of my sin. The Saviour is able to do that. He is able to forgive sin. Says the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. The fact that he died on the cross for my sins means that my sins might be taken away. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. If I come to him, if I bow my head and acknowledge who he is, the Son of a living God, and if I will but tell him I am a sinner and ask him to cleanse me, he is able to do that, for he has paid the price. If I will but put my trust in him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. If I will but believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, he'll save me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, how is it that I might get into heaven? I get into heaven by a person. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get into heaven by putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's able to cleanse me and forgive me of my sin. He died on the cross to save me. And he's able to give me eternal life. Eternal life for as many as will ask him. He is the only way. Scripture makes it clear there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Would be good tonight if God could speak to our souls. We might go away from a sense, not just that we've been to church on a Sunday night, that's good. But rather we have gathered around the scriptures and we have heard God speak. We go away with a profound sense of being uncomfortable because we are aware that God has touched our soul. It would be good that we go away and we've been drawn not to a place or to any other person, but to the person of the Lord Jesus. That we feel that God has spoken and opened up our hearts to us. That we go away with that sense that God has spoken. And might he draw us to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not saved, please tonight, come to know him, put your trust in him, ask him to save you, for he will save you. Our Father, we come to thee tonight, we give thanks for thy word, we thank thee for the way that thou hast dealt with men and women down through the years, a God that is able to speak. Speak to us, our Father, in our souls tonight. Give us that profound sense of being uncomfortable from hearing thee speaking in our lives. Reveal to us, our Father, the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. We do pray, our Father, that thou would really draw us to the person of our Lord Jesus, to no one and to nothing else. We pray, our Father, that we might have that revelation of God to our soul, whereby we know that indeed thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank thee, our Father, for speaking through thy word, and we pray, our Father, that thy Spirit would work in our lives to do that which alone thy Spirit can do, convicting of sin, making us aware of our need of thee, drawing us to the person of our Lord Jesus who loved us and who died for us at the cross. We ask, our Father, tonight that thou mightest indeed be so saved in your coming. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it for his glory.